All right, if you will, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. And I'm going to try to give you some of the things that we've been focused on for the last 16 years. We went to Alaska with 10 children. We have 15 now. So we've been focused on kids, lots and lots of kids. We homeschool. I'm sure many of the families here homeschool. And that gives the older children opportunity to learn how to teach younger children. And so our kids have taught most of our kids. My wife and I started, you know, until the older ones could teach the younger ones, and then we taught them to do that. So that's been a blessing. Paul, of course, he's our firstborn, and he's 30, and our youngest is 5. So that's a pretty good spread of kids, isn't it? But we thank the Lord for every single one. Now, I tell people this, and I'm just kidding, of course, that we've always just wanted twins, and we never could get them. But we have 15, and we never did get twins. But we thank the Lord for the ones that God gave us. Amen? And number 15, now, she's really special. Her name's Elizabeth. See, here's Elizabeth right here. And, you know, they're rare. They're rare. And we thank the Lord for each and every one. But anyway, we've been in Alaska for 16 years. We have, and it's not us, this is by the grace of God, 3 boys are preaching. And our oldest sons, they're all in different places. My son said, the sun never sets on the Bach family. Amen. And we have these boys and their brothers. And so if the Lord tarries, that'd be wonderful if he'd call all 10 of our children preach the gospel. And really, they're all going to different places on earth. They're not sticking around home. If I would have my way, they'd all be close to home. But we have one, he's going to Mongolia, and another one, this isn't the 3 older ones, these are the younger ones. He's going to Andorra, and that's between France and Spain. And then we have one looking at the Andaman Islands, and he wants to go to really cannibals. Can you believe that? It's an illegal place to go. I said, son, maybe you could go to the island next door and pray God will send one over to you. That might be a better plan. But he's really intent on doing this. And our other son feels called to go out west and reach Mormons. And so, again, that's the grace of God. Amen? And so what we've been doing is basically pouring our lives into them. And while we're doing that, we all get involved in ministry, and we've been working in Alaska, and then on the border of Alaska is Canada. And most of our work for the last 16 years has been in 4 native tribes and 20 native villages. And through the years, God has brought people together, and right now we're concentrating on a work in a place called Terrace, British Columbia, Canada. Has anybody ever been to Terrace, British Columbia, Canada? Well, it's a native supply community. And so there's a tremendous opportunity, but the work is slow because these villages are remote and they're in different locations throughout Canada in our region that we drive to. And some of them are as far as 200 miles away from our house. So have you ever gotten up early Sunday morning and driven 200 miles to Sunday school to get to church? That's a long way. And then you hold church service, and then you drive to another mission. By the time you get home, you've driven 500 miles for church. And many times, it's nice and snow, and it's a lot of interesting events along the way. And so that's what we do. And the villages that we reach are all throughout this region. There's never been Independent Baptist works in any of these villages before. And so God is providing opportunities, and we've been going through the doors. And that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, I've left unto you an open door. And so we want to go through the door. Amen? And so God's working. Now, years ago, God spoke to me about aviation. And the reason we're involved in aviation is not because I have a desire. Although Paul, he feels called and he loves to fly. The first time Paul went up in a little airplane, I was with him, and it was back in 2002. Paul was 12 years old, and I was flying with a pilot in Alaska named Earl Malpass, and up there in the plane, I was looking down at the muskeg, and I thought, my, if something happened in this plane, we'd have no place to land it. It could be tragic. And I thought, I would never want to do this. That's what I thought, preacher. I'd never want to do this. And then I stopped myself and I said, but Lord, I'm glad he's doing it. I was talking about the pilot that was flying the plane. Well, we got back from that little mission outreach and we landed. I was in evangelism at the time and had no idea God was going to call us into aviation. But when we landed the plane, Paul, who was 12, the missionary you now support, he turned to his dad and he said, Dad, I said, what? He said, the Lord called me. I said, called you to do what? He said, to be a pilot. I said, no, he didn't, son. You need to get that out of your mind. And I spent that afternoon trying to deprogram him from the idea of flying an airplane. Well, later on, about a week later, we were staying with another pilot who invited us to park our camper, and I was helping him with a project at his house. And I was working on his deck. And my little boys, you know, Paul was 12, and Jonathan 10, and his brother Daniel, who was younger than he, they were out helping their dad. And I was talking to Lester Zerbe, and I said, Brother Lester, I said, you get to fly these preachers around, and I bet you get a lot of opportunities to encourage them while you're up in the air with them. He said, yeah, brother, I guess I do. I said, maybe I should be a pilot. I don't know why I even said it. And the moment I said the word pilot, I looked down on the ground, and my eyes fell on a little toy airplane on the ground. I didn't see it before. But when I said, maybe I ought to be a pilot, I was like, whoa, brother. I said, when I looked down and I said the word pilot, my eyes fell on that toy airplane down there. I said, surely God's not calling me to be a pilot. He said, brother, a lot of them go down. I said, well, that's not what I want to hear, brother. And so that started me on a journey of asking the Lord, Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you really want me to fly a plane? And every time I'd start talking about it or think about it, talk to my wife about it, an airplane would fly, I'm not kidding, right over my head, 12 o'clock, I'd look up, and there'd be an airplane up there. Now, you say, that can't happen. Well, you had to ask her. You see her head bobbing up and down? I'd tell somebody, you know, could be God's maybe talking about, you know, me flying an airplane, and then, right? Now, we didn't live by an airport. It just happened over and over and over again. And so, finally, I became convinced, well, I guess I'm supposed to fly a plane. But then I started doing some research about, you know, getting a pilot's license. Do we have any pilots here? Any pilots? Okay, right here. And I thought, well, I can't pass the medical. And I was like so discouraged. How in the world am I going to fly an airplane? I can't even pass a medical. And one thing led to another. And one day I was praying and I was talking to the Lord about it. And God told me that day, not out loud, but he used a verse. And the verse talks about how God hath enabled me. And I thought, as I was walking up a hill, I believe it was in Georgia. Our camper was parked there. I was an evangelist at the time. God just gave me a vision for an aviation ministry. I can't explain it, but he did. And I told her, I said, it's not for me, it's for other people. And that's how BEAM was born. And that's Baptist Evangelism Aviation Ministry. We have since started a ministry to own the aircraft out of our home church to take the liabilities off the church called His Wings. And that was by the counsel of my pastor because he did not want to own an aircraft in the church. And so we started His Wings Air. And God, just in the last couple years, provided two aircraft for our ministry. And God's opening doors. And so what I want to share with you is really why I believe God is doing this. And so in John chapter 6, We've been reaching remote regions, and we've been doing it by car. And that's a lot of travel. It's a lot of miles. But, you know, we try not to weary the family. Amen. We've always enjoyed doing the work of the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege to come to church. It's a privilege because the Lord is a great King. Just yesterday, I was talking to a gentleman, and he was saying, you know, I'm mowing the grass, and, you know, I have to do it. I said, you know, we got to remember, we serve a great King, and it's a privilege to mow the grass, and it's a privilege to serve the Lord. We learned in growing up with our children that it's our privilege to go to church. And so they like going to church. It's a blessing to go to church. It's a blessing to be with God's people and to serve the Lord and to hear His word and to obey His voice, because this is what Jesus said we're supposed to do. And He died for us, and He was buried, and He rose again. And so let's all, if you will, stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 6. That's just a little background of what we're involved in, but I want to look at why. And here in John chapter 6, look at verse number 12. It says, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So let's pray. Father, we pray that You bless Your word, and Lord, that You would help us, and Lord, to hear the word. Help me to preach the word, and Lord, we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so here we find Jesus said these words concerning after feeding the 5,000 plus women and children with the fish and the bread. He said, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And so God is not for waste. He didn't want to waste the fragments. And this is a picture of, I believe, people that we're trying to reach in the Great Commission. After the great ingathering, those that are left, there's still people that need to be saved, and they're lost. And so the Lord said, gather up the fragments. And so what we're to do is we're to go in the highways and byways and find those people in the remote places, in the islands, however we need to go, and try to reach them, because the Lord says that nothing be lost. And so when it comes to being lost, it's a terrible thing to be lost. Have you ever been lost? You know, you can hear stories where people get off and they get lost. I just recently, this is the first time I've told this publicly, and I'm not proud of this, but just recently, we were a family traveling, you know, and we were in a park, and as you travel with, you know, the family, you want to do things together and keep the children encouraged and everything. So there was a long dock. So we went out on the dock, and we were out in Florida, and we had two months of solid meetings in Florida in February and March. When we drove in, we didn't have a single meeting, preacher, not a single one. I thought, how in the world are we going? And we prayed, and God blessed, and God filled our calendar, and the Lord gave us every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and some days in between. He filled every service with meetings. But we were coming to the close of our time, and we thought, well, let's go out here to this place, and we were in the Everglades. And we'd never been there, but we were close by. I thought, well, let's go to the Everglades and show the boys. They wanted to see, you know, the alligators and maybe see a python or maybe see, one of these wild cats or one of these wild critters out there in the Everglades. And, of course, we did. We saw a snake crawling out of the rock, you know, and we saw alligators. And we didn't see any the lions, but we saw a lot of interesting things in the Everglades. And so it's dark, and here we are. We're, you know, we're a family. We all get out of the van. And here we are. We're walking this walkway, and it's nighttime, and you're listening for the noises and the grunts of the alligators, you know, and they're in their season right now, and they grunt, and it's interesting. It really was. The kids were enjoying it a lot. And we got to the end, and there was a swamp, and there was what appeared to be some swamp in between, and this was a long walk out here, but it was a nice dock. You know, you feel safe, and it's good, you know. And so we got out to the end, and we tarried there a little while. And so then we're going along, our big family, walking back to the van. And I think it's at least a half a mile back there on that dock, in the middle of nowhere. And so here we were, and I said, "Hey, children, you want to do something fun?" They said, "Yeah, let's do it." I said, "All right. You go ahead of us on the dock, and anywhere you want, you can just scare your mom and your dad. Just go ahead and try to scare us. See if you can do it." And so they went ahead, and it's dark. They're on the dock. And, I mean, it's pitch black dark. You can't see them. And then out of nowhere, you're walking along, and rah, you know, and you're like, I'm trying not to let it scare me, but every time, I'm like, whoa, you got me that time. And we laugh, and we thought it was just a great time. Well, we continued this, and we got down to the end, and we got everybody together, and I fixed the camera, and we took a picture. And then there were still two of them missing. Well, we got to the end, and just one of them was there. Well, where's Joseph? I don't know. Isn't he with you? No, he's not with me. Well, where's he at? Now, keep in mind, it's totally black. I said, "Well, we got to find him." And we went looking for my boy, and we were hollering, and we were looking, and we ran all the way to the end of the dock, and there's no Joseph. I said, "Well, this can't be. Everything's going good. God's blessing. I mean, he filled our calendar. This makes no sense at all. Our son's missing. Joseph." Boy, the kids were calling and crying and carrying on, and I'm quite, you know, concerned myself. And I thought, well, where could he have gone? We took little lights. We had just little lights all the way down that half mile, looking on both sides where maybe he climbed over and he fell. And the first thing is, well, maybe he went in the swamp. Then what happened? Well, we're looking, and I get to where, you know, we're at the place, and I thought there was two places. It was water. We didn't see him on the dry land. And I thought I was at the place where there was a swamp, because we had walked past the front part where the swamp was. So it was the only other place. And I'm thinking, my, our son's drowned. I need to. And then I said, "Gregory, I have no choice. I got to go after him." And I started climbing. And I thought, well, let me just look. And I looked. No, we're at the end. Well, we wasn't here when. So there isn't two swamps. There's only one. And I just mistook it in the dark for being water. So I thought, well, I don't have to go down there. Well, he has to be underneath the deck. He must have fell and hit his head. We went down, and we got down there, and we're looking, and no Joseph. And it looks dire. And I'm at the end, and I don't know, and I'm crying out, "Lord, where's Joseph? Lord, this isn't like you." And the kids hollered out. Now, this is about 30 minutes later. "We found him." You know where he was at? He was sleeping in the van. But we didn't find him until after the police came. And the police officers shining a light through a broken window that my daughter broke out of the van. I mean, we got concerned. But I'll tell you what, God showed me what it's like when you're looking for someone you believe is lost. And you know, we need to be concerned about people that are lost. There are people, we're not related to them, but I'll tell you, that was the greatest shake. And we got a new window. We got a new window. Just the other day, we went about 3 days without a back window on our van. And I called around, and they didn't have the one with the hinges on it, you know. And finally, A new window for that van, just the back window, they wanted $500 to put that window. I said, I'm not paying $500 for a little window. And we got one for $50, and they brought it to us, and it had a little thing on, a little fish on it. You can look at my window. You know what it says on it? Jesus is Lord. It was on my window. I tell you, it wasn't funny when it happened, but the police officer said, around Christmas, you'll be laughing about it. You know, but I tell you what, the Lord let me see something. What it's like when you really are trying to reach someone who's lost, if you love them. And so what we want to do is go find those people out there that God wants us to reach and spend whatever it takes to reach them because they're lost. And so we find people in the Bible who were lost. You know, as you look into your Bible, you can find different ones, like those, like the lost son. You know, the lost son. Here was a prodigal. And if you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And as I told you, I don't like flying these airplanes. The Lord, it took a long time for the Lord to take the fear. He took the fear away. One day we were trying to think of the name for what we call ministry to own the airplane. And our kids were sitting around the table. And two of them at the same time said, Dad, how about His wings? They both thought of it at the same time. And I thought, you know, that's a good name. Under His wings, I'm safely abiding. And when I thought about that, I thought, I don't have to worry. And God just took away that fear. Because the Lord, you can trust His everlasting wings to care for you no matter what. Amen. And so we have here this person in Luke chapter 15, this prodigal. In verse 24, he said, this my son was dead. You know, I know what this feels like. I never know. I mean, it's one thing to lose a child, but he said, verse 24, my son was dead, and is alive again. Boy, I tell you what a blessing. When I was honestly, I thought of the only thing I could think of is one of these wild, what do they call those cats? Pumas. I thought a puma got him. And as a matter of fact, after we knew he was safe and sound, you know what a puma does when he moves his ears? There's a noise. My kids heard that noise. One of them said they saw it. Another said they heard the noise. See, we were making so much noise out there, it drew that cat. And so, it says here, verse 24, my son was dead. And is alive again. I would have never understood that had this not happened. But now I know. And listen, when people really get saved, that's what happens. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so there should be rejoicing. Now, we rejoiced. Did we rejoice? Oh, we rejoiced. I was rejoicing. Of course, they were rejoicing before I knew it. They said, you need to, I was back by the swamp. Hurry, get Dad before he jumps in the swamp. Amen. Now, there are alligators in there. And it's during their special season. And I tell you what, my kids were back there. They had their little fishing poles out there. And they were trying to catch fish. And they threw the lure at an alligator earlier in the day, and he was chomping at that bait, wasn't he? And we threw leaves at him, just a leaf, and they were biting at the leaves. What about this 180-pound dad flopping and swishing in the swamp? Do you think they might have come in? What would that look like if this father of 15 got eaten by an alligator out there in the Everglades? That wouldn't look too good, would it? Well, I'll tell you what. I about jumped in. I was this close, preacher, had I not saw that. What other choice do you have? You don't have a choice. And so, we need to reach way down and pull people out. Because it says, some saved by fire. Some get saved different ways. A fireman's willing to go, and he'll climb that ladder and go into a burning building. You may have seen where that plane went down in near Washington, D.C., and that lady was drowning, and this man jumped in, and he went after one, and then he jumped in after another, and then I think it was the third time he didn't come back. What's he trying to do? Save the perishing. And so here's the prodigal. He said he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And so God's interested in saving those in the peripheral, those that are in the far-flung corners. And so we're getting involved in aviation because the Lord said, gather that which remaineth, that nothing be lost. And so we want to reach the lost, no matter where. And this is what the Lord called us to do. And so recently, the Lord gave us two aircraft. And we're praying about what to do with these two aircraft. One of them, we're basing close to where we live, and right there in Hyder, Alaska. And that'll enable us to reach into the islands of Alaska. Now, there are 2,228 miles of coastline from where we live to the opposite end in the western side of Alaska on the Aleutian Chain. And 82% of this state you cannot reach by road. And so that represents some people that nobody has reached. And so this is what we want to do. And we're praying about another outreach off the coast of Florida. And I told Paul, and here's why. Here's why. Because in Hyder, Alaska, you only have a window of flying time. This brother right here knows that. We'll go in southeast Alaska. We're not in the, north. Southeast Alaska, we'll go where we live a month and a half without getting a mail plane. See, our mail's brought in by plane. So we'll go a month and a half without mail because it's inhospitable for flying. It's mountain flying. And so if you fly the pass, it has to be open. If you fly the canal, you have to have visibility. And in between, here's the canal, but there's mountains on both sides. And so you're going to hit the mountain side. So that's an unproductive time for an aviation ministry. So I've been talking to Paul for the last couple of years. And I said, son, we need a place where we can fly where we're not hindered during the winter time. And so just on this trip, when we were in Florida, I met a preacher by the name of Brother Spangler. Anybody ever heard of Brother Spangler? Brother Spangler has been flying for the last 20 years, and he's been reaching in the Bahamas off the coast of Florida. It's about 45 miles of water, and then you get to the main island of the Bahamas. There's 150 islands, and there are 400,000 people. And so on these islands, there are people, and he said, I asked him, I said, brother, reaching out into the Bahamas for the last 20 years, do you believe, not just, we're not talking about the novelty of flying, but do you believe it's essential to fly an airplane to reach people in the Bahamas? He said, brother, absolutely. It's essential. And he said, the door is wide open. And he said, you can preach in the schools in the Bahamas. You can go into these schools with these public school kids and you can preach the gospel unhindered in the Bahamas. Did you know that? And so I thought, man, that sounds like a tremendous opportunity to preach to these school children in the Bahamas and to reach and preach with an airplane in a place where it's essential. And so I thought about that, and I talked to Brother Spangler, and I did a video and an interview of Brother Spangler, and I wanted to get everything he had to say, and I got that video. And the following day, I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, if you want us to reach into the Bahamas, which I hadn't really given any thought to before, I thought Haiti, I thought about the Dominican Republic, I thought about some places in the Caribbean, some places that others are reaching out, but I never thought about Bahamas. I didn't know there was 150 islands, and I thought, well, I'm going to pray about this. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if you want us to reach into the Bahamas, would you touch me today with the Bahamas? Would you do something to touch my life with the Bahamas? Preacher, has anyone touched your life with the Bahamas prior to me talking to you right now, today? Nobody had touched my life with the Bahamas all year long. But that day, I talked to a gentleman, and we had fellowship together. And he said, there's something I want to do for you. And he did something, and it was a real blessing. And then we were talking, and he said, I want to call somebody. Now, I just had prayed this prayer 20 minutes prior to him making this call. He said, I want you to talk to this Brother Coop. Do you know Brother Coop? He's a pilot. He's worked for a number of years in the Caribbean. And Brother Coop was talking to me, and then he talked about his ministry in the Caribbean or the Caribbean. And then he started talking about the Bahamas. I thought, well, I just talked to the Lord about this. And here, he called him. He said he felt led to give me the phone, and I'm talking to him. 20 minutes, I said, Lord, I want you to touch me with the Bahamas. Here's a man talking to me about the Bahamas. So I called Paul. I said, Paul, I think God wants us to go there in the wintertime when we can fly there and we can't fly over here. We have two planes, I said, Paul. Well, we could base one over here. We can base one over here, and we can reach both places. And so Paul, he said, well, you know, I said, well, listen, son, you ask God to touch your life with the Bahamas today. I said, if God wants us to do it, he will. And so the day went on, and I talked to my son, Gregory, and he was traveling, and he was in a church in Kentucky. I was in Florida. Paul was in Alaska. And I said, Gregory, my son, Gregory, I said, Gregory, do you know any missionaries to the Bahamas? He said, he didn't. I said, well, if you meet any, would you get their name? I want to talk to them. And so Gregory went to a missions conference that day in Kentucky, and he met a friend of Paul's who had just changed fields. Guess where he was going? Take a guess. Anybody want to guess? The Bahamas. So that's two times. And then I went to a conference, and I'm at that conference, and I'm sitting there, and a preacher was preaching about Elimelech leaving Bethlehem and winding up in Moab, and then he died. And his warning was, don't leave your Bethlehem. Amen? Don't leave your Bethlehem. And so, after hearing that message, I went forward in the church service. This is the same day I said, Lord, I want you to touch my life with the Bahamas. Now I have doubt. It's like, well, maybe this is me and it's not the Lord. And so I went forward and I said, Lord, I went forward that day. I didn't want to miss it and start going somewhere else. If God wants me over here, how can, you know, I don't want to miss it. And so here I was praying, Lord, I thought you talked to me about Bahamas. You're going to have to tell me again. I need you to touch my life today with the Bahamas again. Well, I got up from that service, and this is the same day I'm asking the Lord to talk to me about the Bahamas, if he wants us to go to the Bahamas. And I was talking to this gentleman, and Josiah, was it you, Josiah? Or Joel? Over here, Joel. He runs up. Now, I'm in a different church, preacher. And he gives me a prayer card. He said, "Here, Dad, here's a prayer card." You know who was on it? Brother Coop, who I talked to earlier, who talked to me about the Bahamas. In another location, we're in another church. He's showing me a prayer card. "Here, Dad, take this prayer card." Brother Coop. He's the one that introduced me to the Bahamas first. I thought, wow, God did touch me again with the Bahamas. Would you say God wants me to go to the Bahamas? And so then, after that, I was talking to another preacher, and I said, I was asking God to touch my life with the Bahamas. He brought this prayer card. This is the same person earlier in the day that talked to me about it, and here I'm at another location, and here he is again. And then he said, "Well, brother, that man over there is from the Bahamas." Somebody in that conference was from the Bahamas. I met that gentleman. He said, "If you have any questions about the Bahamas, I'll answer anything I can. And if I don't know, I'll find out." And then later on, I called Paul. And I said, "Did God touch you with the Bahamas?" He said, "Gregory called me. He told my friend was called to the Bahamas." I said, "Man, that's a lot of Bahamas in one day." So, knowing assuredly the Lord had called him, Paul went to where God had called me. And so I just yesterday was telling somebody about this, and somebody called. It was my son Paul, and he was talking about an instructor that he was supposed to learn from. And I'm telling this person the testimony I'm telling you right now. And that instructor, he said, was going to the Bahamas. I said, "I'm just talking about how God's talking to me about Bahamas, and here it is again." So, that being said, why are you doing it? Well, Jesus said, "Gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And so there are people, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. And so there are Bahamians in remote areas that don't know the gospel. And so I want to tell them. And that's why we're going. There are people in Alaska in remote areas that nobody's telling. And I want to tell them. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so in the last 16 years, God has saved some souls throughout these villages. And so this is the reason for the Great Commission. And so this is what we want to do. Gather the fragments that remain. Because when Jesus looked over the fields that were white unto harvest, He said, "Lift up your eyes unto what?" The fields, plural. The fields. There's more than one. There's fields all around. And there's young people that could be going. There's older people that could be going. And when you get involved in missions, you are going. You're going with your giving. How are you doing that? Your time, your energy being invested so others can go in your behalf. And so this is what we do. And it's not something I ever would have thought of in a million years. But it's what God wants me to do. And this is what you're doing when you get involved. And I can see this church is greatly involved in the Great Commission. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so pray for the Bach family. We have prayer cards. We have a cap, preacher. You ever wear a cap? Well, we got a cap for you over there. And ask that you pray for us. We have some CDs. They're there for a donation of any amount. And that'll go to our aviation ministry. But pray for our family. Pray for our outreach. And pray that we don't lose any kids to the crocodiles. Amen. We don't want to lose any kids to the crocodiles. There's no worse feeling than thinking your child was eaten by a crocodile. or a puma. Amen. But thank the Lord, you know, our son, Joseph, raise your hand. Was you sleeping good, son? Oh, man, they were beating that window so hard. They thought, no, the door was locked. See, and Dad had the keys. And they thought there's a remote chance he could be in the van. And nobody realized he was missing. That's the first time we've ever really lost one. But thank the Lord. Amen. He's right there. And what a blessing. So, Joseph, he didn't know his daddy loved him that much, did he, Joseph? Oh, yeah. All right. So, preacher, that's just share that with you. Appreciate the opportunity. And thank you so much for the privilege of coming out here to be with you. Yes, sir. Thank you.
I'd like for us to bow our heads for just a moment. I always want to give an opportunity. Somebody may come in heavy-hearted, broken-hearted. I don't know where you're at, what you're going through. We're going to have a verse of a song. If you need the altar tonight, I want to give you opportunity to come.